We believe we're still waiting for the last seven. And so if we take this study and we understand what it's saying, we know there's a future seven coming. So again, the number seven or week, if you look at your Bible, if you do get there, turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. If you look at the first verse and it says 77s or 70 weeks, remember in the Hebrew, the number week means seven. Like I said last week, it's like when I say a dozen, you automatically think 12. Well, week in that culture meant sevens. So you might ask yourself, well, does it mean 7 days? Does it mean 7 weeks? Does it mean 7 months or 7 years? And actually in the Hebrew, it actually has the word that can mean all that. It could mean 7 days. It could mean 7 weeks. It could even mean 7 months. We believe it means 7 years. Well, how do we know? Because now, if you try to go back and look at history and try to put this happen in 490 days, nothing matches. All these events do not match. The temple was not built in 7 days, or the city of Jerusalem and the temple being restored. They were not rebuilt in 7 days, literal 7 days, nor were they built in the literal 7 weeks, 49 days. And they weren't built in 7 months. None of these things match history. So we can go back and say, well, it couldn't be 7 days, it couldn't be 7 weeks, nor could it be 7 months. The only one that actually fits is 7 years per week. So 490 years fits the math of the scripture. So that's just going back and doing a little history check. You can go back and read. And on top of that, just about every book I've read and every scholar agree weeks means years. So you're talking about years here. I didn't find very many who didn't agree with that. Most believe this is what it means. So there's not really a problem theologically with saying years, because just about everybody believes it. Now, the timing of all this is where there's the difference. There's some believe it was earlier, some believe it's later. Again, the math doesn't fit when Jesus came. If it's earlier, he would have came earlier, and he didn't. If it was later, he would have been alive longer, and he didn't. And so again, this one matches the time frame of Nehemiah, Daniel's prophecy when Nehemiah came and presented it to the king about this, and of course he let him go. So these are just things to remember. Also, the King James Study Bible gives us these reasons of why the seven, concerning the 7 years, is probably more accurate. And I'm just going to read what I read in one of my commentaries. It says, first, Daniel had just been concerned about the seven years or 70 years. Now remember, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 through 3 is speaking about 70 years, literal 70 years, that they were in bondage after Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and the city and took them hostage and took a large portion of people over to Babylon, and others were scattered throughout the known world. And so Daniel, he starts with verse 1 through 3 about these 70 years that he read in Jeremiah of the punishment that was given to Israel. And we know from verses 4 to 23 is his prayer, or to 19 is his prayer of repentance. And then verses 20 to 23, Gabriel comes in and says, you know what? God has sent me, and here's what we're going to show you. The 70 years, that's true, it's almost up. But I want to show you the future events of what's coming next. And so we see this. And Daniel was concerned about the 70 years. So you got 70 years in his mind already. And then God brings him his answer. Number two, the events of verses 24 to 27 do not fit the 7 days or 490 days, 490 weeks, or 490 months. They just don't fit. Only years fit. So like as I explained earlier. And then thirdly, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2 and 3, and you can look at that if you like or write a note about it, when Daniel speaks about a week, he actually adds the days onto it when he was talking about literal days. So you have these references of Daniel himself bringing us some interpretation of what he's talking about. So last week we talked about the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now if you have your paper, you got to remember 7 weeks, 49 years, restoring of the temple, rebuilding of Jerusalem. 62 weeks is the time period from when the temple in Jerusalem were officially considered restored until Messiah came in his triumphal entry, gives us a total of 69 weeks. So these numbers are very important to understand. Again, this is all past. It doesn't mean nothing to us because it's already been done. But the gap between 483 years and the 70th week to 490 years is what does concern us, because we believe that is futuristic in coming later. So this is what's important to us. If you take those numbers and you read them and you look at them, you'll see that they all fit. So, and I'm hoping that paper will help you guys. So Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 27, let me read them again. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So again, in verse 24, we see that this prophecy is for the Jewish people, your people, he tells Daniel, your people. And so we understand that this is not a prophecy for the Gentiles, us, nor is it a prophecy for the church. This is a prophecy to the Jews, and that must be plainly understood of who this is written to. So this is what he said, that what would happen, the transgressions would be finished, sin would be an end to. We know Jesus did this on the cross, but it hasn't been completely obtained until the end. So we have all these things, the first three dealing with sin, the last three dealing with righteousness, that will take place in the end. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks or 49 years, and 62 weeks, 334 years, a total of 483 years, and 360 days are in a year." Now, you've got to remember that fact if you're a math guy like me. If you calculate from the time the decree was given out to that date, it won't match, because us Westerners, we have a 365 year a day year, right? So you got to remember, in that culture, it was 360 days. They had literal 30 day months, evenly 12 months, 360 days per year. That's how the math fits. That's how we can make it all go where it's fit, because that's the way they had their calendar. It's not like ours with the 28 and 30 and 29 and 30, 31. And, you know, we're all messed up, man. 30 even, just simple. It's 30, 30, 30, 30, 30 all the way down. You can never get confused. God is easy. We like to move things, you know. It's like that, you know, we set the clock back, we set the clock forward. You know, I saw a person on Facebook, a friend of mine, put, you know, do we really think we're fooling anybody? You know, the old Indian said, if you had a sheet of a blanket and you cut this much from the top, bottom, and moved it to the top, is the blanket any longer? It's still the same size, you know. 24 hours is still 24 hours. So we mess things up, not God. But we know these days. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, so after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Now, this is key, because they're referencing from the time of the restoring of Jerusalem. Remember, 49 years here, and then the 62. He says, after this period of the from the temple to when Jesus comes, he said it'll be 62 weeks or 434 years. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, He shall bring an end to sacrifices and offerings. And on the wing of abomination there shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So, all these numbers, and I added the 3.5 years because it talks about the middle of the week. 3.5 years is the middle of 7 years. These numbers apply in Revelation. So you have to know these numbers. Like 3.5 years is a middle of a week. 3.5 years is also 1,260 days because those numbers come into play in Revelation later when we get into what happened during that last 7 years. Now, there are those who believe this had already happened. And you could see things that sort of look that way. It's possible that it looked like it happened that way, but they don't fit exactly. And my wife was asking me today, well, how could that be? How is that possible that they could look that way? I said, well, it's like making a puzzle. Sometimes you can get a piece and you know it almost fits, and if you pound it, you can get it in there. And then, but when you get the puzzle done, you know, the eyeball that should have been here is over here. It just don't look right when you look at the big picture, right? When you're first doing it, it looks okay until you finish the puzzle and you go, oh, wait a minute, something's not right here. And it's these two pieces that you fudge somewhere. So you can make things work if you really want to. It's just easier when it just all flows together. And one thing I've learned about studying in depth is, like a picture, you should always look from the distance, like that curtain and those leaves and grapes there. And you can go close up here and you can look close and say, oh man, there's 25 grapes here and this one's green. And you can do all that. And the danger is you can get lost in doing all the minute looking, but you got to back up from time to time and remember the whole picture. And that's what we want to do with Daniel 70 weeks. Is we want to keep the picture. We want to get inside with the magnifying glass and we want to look at the details. But you got to come back from time to time and look at the picture again to remember what you're looking at and not just get lost in the details, because certain words mean certain things, and you can get lost on these certain words sometimes, and they can lead you somewhere, but really they're not taking you where you need to go, and that's to remember what the whole picture's about. Does that make sense to you guys? So I get an amen? All right, so we got you. You're not lost, right? I'm not losing anybody. So, this morning, I am going to focus on verse 26. So let's get back into verse 26. We've already covered 24. We've already covered 25. And now verse 26. And after the 62 weeks or sevens, you can put a note there, sevens, because it literally means seven. After the 62 sevens, or this is after 343 years from the completion of the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem, and before the final seven, okay, because it says after the 62 sevens, which tells us after the temple, after Jerusalem, and it tells us it's before the final seven, because it just says after the 62 seven, the Messiah will be cut off. Now again, keep in mind, 62 is because they've already discussed the 7, the 49. So it's 483 years later. Jerusalem has been rebuilt. Verse 25 connected the 7 and the 62. You can just look right back at it. It says there 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, how many weeks does that make? 69 weeks. It's very simple. So we have to remember that. He says, after these 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. What does cut off mean? Killed. It's pronounced in Hebrew, kara. It means to literally put asunder, put down, to be put to death. It means to be destroyed or consumed. We get the idea of being put to death. Now, we see that certain events are to happen after the 62 weeks. What are they? Well, the first one he said to us was that the Messiah would be cut off or crucified. When was Jesus crucified on Calvary Hill? You guys know the answer? After the 62 weeks. Right? Say it. After the 62 weeks. That's when he was cut off. That's when he was crucified. The Bible says it. History says it. And so we know it. After the 483 years or the 434 years, 83 combined, we know that Jesus came riding on his donkey, as Zechariah said. We know 4 days later, from the time he rode on his donkey, that he was crucified. So we know it was after the 62 weeks, exactly like it says here. And then it says, and not for himself. In other words, it wasn't for his kingdom time to be established. It was because of us. Notice, if you want to take a note, or you can turn there quickly, Isaiah 53:8 says to us why he was cut off. For he was cut out of the land of the living, speaking of Jesus, for he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah tells us exactly why Jesus was put to death. It wasn't for himself, it was for us. It was to redeem us from our sinfulness that we have by nature. That's why he was cut off. So these events were to happen after the 62 weeks. One, he would be put to death, and the reason why was because of our sins. And then he says from there, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now this is where we take that magnifying glass and we look at the verse and we go in a little deep. And the people of the prince, now the prince was, some believe, is Titus of Rome who came. In this prophecy, we believe it's talking about the Antichrist. And I want you to notice this. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, what it doesn't say is the prince came and destroyed the sanctuary and the city. You have to remember that. Who does it say destroy the city and the sanctuary? Say it out loud. The people. Who are the people? The Roman soldiers that came in 70 AD to destroy the city and the temple. These are the people. So this is a very key verse because he makes it clear that the people of the prince, the people of Titus at the time was the Roman leader that came in 70 AD to destroy, and he was his soldier. So he says that the people of the prince, and then he says the prince who is to come. When is that is to come? We'll find out in a bit. Shall destroy the city. So you guys got that? Who's destroying the city? We know it's a fact. It was the Roman soldiers who came in 70 AD that destroyed the city. Now, one thing I want you to notice here, because I believe this is very important at this point. We know that the city and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD. How many of you guys know that? Most of you know that? If you don't know that, you can just type in Google and it'll tell you right off the top, 70 AD, when Rome came and destroyed the city. Now, why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because there are those who say that the 70 weeks of Daniel run 1 week from another. There is never a break in between. They run from week 1 to week 2 to week 3 to week 4 to week 68, 69, and 70. If that is true, then it's impossible for this 70th week to have happened in 70 AD because that's 38 years after Jesus was crucified. It would be, the prophecy would have to say, and after 74.5 or 74 and a half weeks, these things would take place. But it doesn't say that. It says 70 weeks. So from AD 32, where the 69th week ended, to 40 AD would have been a completion of 70 years. But we know the temple wasn't destroyed until 70 AD. So no matter how you look at it, there's a gap. There's a gap of 38 years here that can't really be explained unless you say there's a gap. And I say that because there are those who say there's no gap. But there is a gap. I mean, you have to be honest and say from from 32 AD to 70 is 38 more years, which is 4.2 more weeks. If you can't see that clearly, then you're just deceiving yourself and you're lying to yourself. And there are people that will try to tell you, well, that's just the way it happens. No, you can't well it away. We have to look at the facts. So we know they came in 70 AD, 38 years after the fact. But he says here that they will. So if we believe in the gap, then it's easy to say after the 69 weeks, it sort of stopped. The prophetic prophecy of Daniel had a stop in 69 weeks until the 70th week stopped. And next week, I'm going to give you a study on the gap. Because it's not just this one verse that has a gap in it. Isaiah 61 has a gap. Joel has a gap. There are other scriptures that within the verse, there's a gap split within time where one prophecy, it starts to say something, and then it stops, and then years and years later, it picks up again. So it's definitely scriptural, and if you'll need to come back to hear that next week to understand that this is not just something somebody made up about this gap theory in between the scriptures. I will show you through verses where this is throughout the Bible. So, you guys following me? Can you see this gap even right now, even with the 38 years between 69 and 70 weeks? Because it's right here. It's very clear. So, who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Again, this will happen later. So, we know and believe that when Jesus was crucified or cut off, as the scripture tells us here, in 32 AD, that from that point on, it's like the prophecy stopped and the nation of Israel was no longer, you might say, blessed by God. But we also know from that period forward is what we call today the time of the Gentiles, or the age of grace. You might have heard that said before. Because you have to remember something about the time of Jesus and getting cut off. The church was all Jewish. There were no Gentiles. It was an all-Jewish church. All his disciples were Jews. All his followers were Jews. He even said he came to the Jews. Paul said he came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We were brought in after the fact. But when Jesus was crucified, there were no Gentiles in the church. It was strictly a Jewish church. But from the time of the denial until this present day, we are what do we call it in the age of the Gentiles, or the age of grace, when God has grafted us in. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, the prophecy of Daniel is to the Jews, but we reap the benefits of the prophecy. We're brought in like in an umbrella because of it. It affects us nonetheless. The forgiveness of Jesus on the cross was for the Jews, but we still benefit from that purpose that God had in mind. We were still a part of the plan. And so as we look at this prophecy and we see that the Jews didn't really have this sort of a blessing upon God because now it was being poured out to the Gentiles, but that didn't happen until Paul came on the scene. Even the disciples weren't going out preaching to the Gentiles. In fact, they never even left Jerusalem. They just kind of isolated themselves within Jerusalem, and the church began to die. In fact, any church that isolates itself, even today, if we just think of ourselves and never move outward, we will begin to die. It wasn't until Paul came and realized that, you know what, he went to the Gentiles and said, you know what, or the Jews, and God said, well, if you won't listen to me, then I'll go to the Gentiles. Because God had directed them, you got to go out. I want this preached outward to everyone. And Paul's the one that started this whole, you might call the movement of the Gentiles to bring them into the church. And that's exactly what he began to do. Well, Daniel tells us that after the 69 weeks, before the 70 week, there's going to be this gap of time. There's going to be this space of time in between these weeks. And so when does this start? It starts when prince who is to come, it says, makes a covenant with them. That's when that 70th week starts again. The last, because it's only seven more weeks, that, or excuse me, 1 week left, 7 years that we're talking about, right? We're only missing 7 years. So either they already happened before, or they're still waiting to happen. Some believe they've happened. I personally do not agree with their teaching. I believe we're still waiting for it, but there are those who believe that. And but then you got to follow everything else that that last 7 weeks says, because we're talking about the time of the tribulation. We're talking about the time of Satan being bound for 1,000 years and Christ reigning for 1,000 years. We're talking about the time when Jesus would have already come back. Now, some say he came, well, he came back. He was invisible. Where's the verse? Because the Bible says everyone will see him in the clouds when he comes, as lightning from the east to the west. In other words, everyone's going to know. It's not an invisible return. And what about the when he steps on the Mount of Olives and splits the mount and puts in the new valley and the new water that reaches from there to the Dead Sea and then back over to the Mediterranean Sea? None of that is out there. So if it already happened, we should see evidence of those things already taking place, and we see none. Why? Because I don't believe they've happened yet. They're still in the future. And yet, we are told by others that, no, it happened, you just didn't see it happen. No, I wasn't there, but archaeologically there should be some evidence of it, and there isn't. So where's this, where are we at? We're in a gap period, I believe, that we're waiting for this 69 weeks to happen. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he's writing to the church at the time because they believe that Jesus had come back, and he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." What did Paul say? Hey, don't be fooled by someone bringing you a letter, someone saying, "We taught you this." Don't be fooled by somebody that wrote a book and has all this evidence in it, because this is how you're going to know. The man of sin, the Antichrist, the devil himself, will enter the temple and exalt himself as God. When did that happen in history? It hasn't. This is how you're going to know. Even if they're writing books, even if they're sending letters, even if they're trying to show you all this stuff, the truth is the man of sin will come, and we know that's in the middle of the last final week, 7 years, 3.5 years later, that we talk about in verse 27 that we'll get to in a couple of weeks. So here's the, and Paul, when he's writing to Thessalonians, he's saying, hey, don't believe it. They're just trying to fool you, because he has not shown up at the time of Paul's writing. In the book of Revelation, John wrote as he received the vision. Now, just about every scholar I've ever read, I'll say John's book of Revelation was written somewhere in 90 AD. John wrote about future events, remember? In verse, I think it's 3 or 4, after these things, he said after the church goes through all this period and they're no longer here, he says this is what's going to happen. He's talking about a future event to still take place in 90 AD, and there are those who say that the last 7 years happened right in starting in 70 AD, or just before that. The 70 AD event was the middle of the 3.5 years. They say it happened. John didn't even write about it till 90 AD. How can you put the 90 before the 70? You can't. And yet there are those who say it did happen. But here's the problem. John talks about a world, a catastrophe that will take place where the Jerusalem was a local one, strictly Jews, within confined to the city of Jerusalem in that area, not the world. So you see these things. And Paul said here, as he's writing to Thessalonians, don't believe it. Don't believe the books. Don't believe the writings. Don't believe what they're trying to teach you, because that day has not shown. There's going to be a falling away first. The man of sin will be revealed. He'll exalt himself in the temple, he says, showing himself to be temple. And there's no one who ever entered the temple, not even in 70 AD. So we know, even Paul writing after the fact or before the 70 AD destruction, at that time said it hasn't even happened. So as Paul is writing, again, we are still waiting for this 70th week to take place. He says, at the end of it shall be with a flood. A flood means a conquering, a washing away, a dispensation that will take place within this time, and so, a dispersion that will take place. There'll be a great falling away at the end, and we know that in 70 AD, when this happened, they were scattered. The Jews were scattered. Most went to, like I said, Babylon at the time, and many Jews were murdered in 70 AD. There was so much blood, it looked like a river, they said. People were killed. Remember, thrown over the temple walls, and just women, children raped. It was a terrible event that took place in 70 AD. And so we know that is accurate. We know that is true. He says, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So what does he tells us from this? We get these events happened in 70 AD. There's a part of it that took place, or the dispersion took place, the washing away. We know that what happened in 70 AD is true. I don't know of anybody that doesn't believe they're not true. And then we're told, if you go back, the people of the prince who is to come. Now, who is to come indicates to us that there's something future about someone coming, which we believe is the Antichrist, who will come later. And we're told that he'll come later. Well, when is the later? Because it wasn't in 70 AD. I believe it's when the 70th week starts. I believe the Antichrist will come when he makes that covenant, which for us could be any time. I mean, look at the world we live in today and all the trouble that Israel's having and everything that's going on right now. We are waiting for that guy to come who will make peace, not just with Jerusalem and the Jews, but he's going to be the answer to the world. He will be so charismatic, the Bible says even the elect will be deceived by him. Now you think about this type of individual who everybody's been waiting for. I'll tell you the sad part. Even some Christians are waiting for a guy like that. Because, see, we can't trust the Republican Party or the Democrat Party in our country. What do you think the world thinks because of what's happening in the banking industry and what the world is going through right now? If there's this one guy who has the answers for everyone, not just the Jews, but I mean he has answers for everyone, they will look at him as a Messiah. Man, this is the man we've been looking for. Because he's going to have everything. He's going to have wisdom, knowledge. He'll be charismatic. He'll have all the answers that people are looking for. And unfortunately, I think a lot of Christians will be deceived by this guy as well. Only because they don't know the scriptures. Only because they do church. You understand what I mean? But just doing, they're just showing up to church, listening to a Bible study, and then going out the rest of the week and doing whatever they do. And there's no real relationship involved in God. It's just church. And we can become churchy when God doesn't want us to be churchy. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to be Christians who follow him 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Church is not just something we come to and say, oh, I went to church on Sunday. No, it's supposed to be a place where we join together in worship and praise unto our King. Here, we start at 10 o'clock because worship is when church starts. It doesn't start at 10:05 or 10:15 when we drag ourselves in. It starts at 10 o'clock here so that we can join together and worship our King and our Savior and exalt Him. That's why we give a half hour or so of worship time before we even start the study, because it's so important to know who you're worshiping and know how wonderful God is in the midst of all that we're going through. And then we do our study. But we start at 10 to do all this, and I forget how we got there, but this Antichrist will come one day and everything will be great. Oh, people being deceived because church is just church. It's not really a relationship. It's not a participating together corporately in our faith and what we believe and what we learn from the Lord through the Scripture. That's why we have an emphasis here on trusting the Holy Spirit to guide each of our hearts. Because don't take this wrong. You'd be a fool just to trust me. I'm just a man like anyone else, and so is any other teacher. But you'd be very wise to ask the Lord to speak to your heart and hear Him speak through me as the Holy Spirit would give us guidance and understanding. Amen? Man, we need that today more than anything. It's like we're praying for revival. What we need is that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit who guides our hearts, leads us into truth, reveals the Word to it, it illuminates, it shows us His truth, and we know God is leading us and guiding us, because you'll never be fooled anywhere. You'll always know His truth. And so back to Daniel's prophecy, when that man to come comes, when are we going to know? He's going to make a pact. And in specific, He's going to make a pact with Israel. And the temple will be rebuilt. And in the middle of that temple, middle of that 7 years, the covenant will break. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. So keep in mind, the next few studies all deal with the future. Right now, we are the Gentiles in between this period of 69 and 70 weeks that are being brought into the church. And you know what? Thank God that He put this gap. Because you imagine? I mean, we'd all be here really lost, worshiping nothing, because everything already took place. It'd be really sad. But no, God has everything already mapped out, and how He's going to do all this and get people saved. As many, remember, He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, to the knowledge of Him. And this morning, if you haven't surrendered your heart, I beg you, give it up. Give it over now. If you've been churchy, stop it. Stop it, man. Ask God into your heart this morning and ask Him to make it real. And we know what real is. You and I don't, but you and I know for each other, right? It says they will have fruit. Now, I can see your fruit really good. I might not see my own fruit real good, but I can see yours real good. I know if you got real fruit, just like you know if I got real fruit. You know my fruit better than I know my fruit. Why? Because my fruit is for you to enjoy. Your fruit is for me to enjoy. So if I don't get to pluck some patience and kindness and goodness and all the fruits of the Spirit from you, then something's wrong. And if you can't pick it from me, something's wrong. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. So you want to play churchy? We know we got no fruit from you, man. It's all bogus stuff. And really, you're only fooling yourself anyways. Because you're not fooling us. Definitely ain't fooling God. So quit being churchy. Be real. Give your heart this morning as the worship team comes up. We're a small church. You know, I could do an altar call. Just do it in your heart. Just say, God, come into me once again. I need to be born again. Because I've lost it, man. Somewhere I departed from God, and I just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, so that my life is given to you and I hear you again and it's all real. Because I'm telling you, the future's here. It's so close. We're just waiting for this man of sin to show up. Amen? Father, we thank you again for this study and what you've given to us. And we just pray for your blessings upon our hearts and our lives. I pray for our surrender, God. I pray for your mercy that are new every morning, even now, Lord. That if anyone is struggling, they know they've been churchy, that you would make it fresh and real to them this morning once again. That they could hear your voice again. That they can surrender their hearts and live their lives 24/7 again. And maybe there's someone here, Lord, who's never really ever done that. Maybe they've never confessed you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've never repented. I pray you meet them here this morning, Lord. Speak to them loud and clear, Father God, and touch their hearts. But we pray you bless all of us, Lord. And you bring us close to you, Father God. Help us to know the Word, Lord. Help us to be fresh in the Spirit with discernment and understanding, Lord. Teach us, Father. Bless your Word as we bring it before you, Lord. Watch over our children, our family. Watch over our jobs, Lord, as we live in a time of such hardship and layoffs and pains that are associated with all that. But we will trust in you, Lord, knowing that you will provide all our needs according to your riches and your glories in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.